So when I went to seminary, an amazing thing happened. Actually, lots of amazing things. But one thing in particular happened to me is that I fell in love with the Old Testament. And quite frankly, growing up in the church, I honestly can't remember the pastors that I sat under, the churches that I was a part of. I honestly don't really remember many of them talking about the Old Testament in a position of grace, in a place that revealed the very heart of God and his love for his created world, for his people that he made in his image. I don't think I ever heard anyone really unpack that for me until I went to seminary. And when I read the very first words of Genesis, I can't help but absolutely be blown away at the majesty and the greatness and the glory of God. The scriptures say that the heavens declare the glory of God. But when we go back to Genesis 1, it's not going to be on a slide, but I want these words to just like kind of dump inside your head and play with them a little bit. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, those very first words of Genesis, actually the very first four words of Genesis, in the beginning, God. If you can wrap those around your head, then there's absolutely nothing that's impossible for God. That if you can get in this place of in the beginning, God, then really the rest of Scripture is honestly a piece of cake for us to understand. Because Genesis tells us that God created ex nihilo. He created out of nothing, that there's this formless void, and God just started speaking things into existence. And then when he got done, on day six, when he got done, our biblical writer says that God looked over all that he had made and declared it very good. Now, why do I start out this way? It's because that was God's original perfect plan. It was his perfect plan for his created world, for his created men and women in his very image. It's referred to as the garden. It's referred to as paradise. It's referred to as the Garden of Eden. Sandy Richter, in her book on the Old Testament, says that this was God's perfect plan. I've shared this with you before, so for some it might be a review, but this was God's perfect plan. Underscore perfect. It was amazing. It was spectacular. It was so good that God called it very good. It was so great that he called it Eden. He called it paradise. It was heaven on earth. And this is what it looked like. It was the place where the people of God, in the place of God, dwelling in the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. That's how good it was. That the people of God, in the place of God, this garden that he had created, dwelling in the presence of God. Again, our biblical writer says that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. It was so good. God provided everything that they needed. There was no crying. There was no sadness. There was no pain. There was no difficulty. It was so good. Experiencing peace. Not peace like we've ever experienced, but this peace of absolute contentment and surrender and perfection. Wouldn't that be amazing? But it didn't last. It didn't last. As a matter of fact, we don't know how long, but it just didn't last. And Adam and Eve made a really big mistake, because God gave them free will. He gave them the ability to choose. It's one of our most enduring qualities and abilities. It's our greatest blessing, and it's actually our greatest curse that God created us with free will, that we have the ability to choose. God placed Adam and Eve in his garden, and they said, and God said, you can have anything you want. I will provide everything that you need, but there's one rule in the garden. One. I mean, you think about rules. Like, everywhere we work, we have rules, right? We have regulations. We have, you got to do this and this and this and this, and you can't do this, this, and this. And we have all these rules, but God says, just one great rule, because it established God's authority. It established God as God and us as not. God said, you can have everything and anything you want in here, except you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you would have thought that that would be a piece of cake, right? I mean, come on. Like, I know I have rules for my kids. And how many times have we said, I won't be like my parents, but I think I have just as many rules, if not more, than my parents? We have rules, but there's one rule in the garden. And they messed up. And that started this cosmological ripple that happened that affected and impacted everything in the cosmological order. Everything that was intended for good now had the capacity to be bad. Water, always good, right? But now we have floods. Sun, always was good, supposed to be good, provided life, sustaining things. Now it can destroy. Weather and climate, relationship, everything got distorted. And so what God decides to do is to begin to send his prophets. The prophets had a very specific role to call God's people back to a right relationship with him. Now, I put in your notes, why prophets? What I didn't put there was actually, you could put next to it, why prophets? Because God is just absolutely crazy in love with us. God decides to send prophets. Now, I'm fast-forwarding through biblical history. There's a lot of things that occurred in between there. But God sends prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to get his people's attention. Why? Here's why. Ultimately, to get them back in the garden. In Genesis 1 and 2, it is so good. Genesis 3, it is so bad. Revelation 20 and 21, it is so good. Because there's a new heaven and a new earth. It's the garden restored. And so what God's trying to do, when we read scripture, when we read the biblical account, you could read all of scripture with this idea in mind. God is trying to get us back into the garden. And so he sends prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Because number one, God's perfect plan was a matter of choice. Adam and Eve had the ability. They could have said no to the temptation, but they gave in, just like we do all the time. But choice is important because we have to choose to love, right? If we were created without the capacity to choose to love somebody, then it really wouldn't be love, because if we're made to love, it's not really love, because love at its core, its essence, is choice. So God's perfect plan was a matter of choice, and humanity blew it. I can't really think of any other way to put it other than that. I mean, we call it sin, we call it the fall, we call it all. They blew it. They just messed it all up because they decided to take this amazing gift, free will, that God had given them and blow it. They couldn't keep the one rule, and they blew it. So God initiates a rescue plan. That was the role of the prophets. The prophets were God's grand rescue plan. They were major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There are minor prophets, 12 of them, and then there are other prophets mixed in there. The Bible asserts that God prepared his prophets for a very specific ministry. Bill Arnold writes in his book, Encountering the Old Testament, they brought the divine word to a people who desperately needed to hear it. So God sends prophet after prophet after prophet because humanity made a choice and they blew it. So God initiates this rescue plan to get us back in the garden that ultimately would be completed in his son. But we're not there yet. Actually, theologians call our existence today the already not yet. Because of what Jesus did at his first coming, giving his life as a sacrifice for our sin, we coming from heaven to earth, what we've sung about every single Sunday, we now have a taste of the reign and the rule of God that's at hand. We have a taste of what it means to be forgiven and to be set free from the power and the penalty and the presence of sin in our life. But we still live in this messed up world until one day when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be fully completed. But right now we live in this in-between time of already not yet. And so God is actually still in the business of sending prophets. Because actually another name for a pastor is a prophet. Because what God calls us to do is to open up his word so that as that song that Isaiah just led us in, we could say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back because we got a taste. And it tastes so good that we hang in there. And so part of my role as your pastor is to be that prophet to call you back. That if I see you begin to making these decisions and these choices that are separating you from God and from his community, his physical body, the church, then God calls me to say, hey, come on. Don't go there. Come back here. Get into his word. Get into a relationship in church. Get into an understanding of who God is. And so I tremble sometimes at that prophetic role that God calls me to because I feel so inadequate to do that. Because I stumble just like everybody else does. But God calls us because he wants us to have this right relationship with him. And so like all the other prophets, Zechariah's invitation, Amos's invitation, Jonah's invitation, Isaiah's invitation, Jeremiah's invitation, my invitation directly from Scripture is twofold. Number one, it is to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord. Zechariah 1:3 says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says, return to me and I will return to you. It's one of the great promises of the prophets. That said, no matter how much you think you blew it, you return to God and he is right there. It's like he is traveling with you. He is right here. And if you turn around, you're like, boom, right into him. He just says, return to me. So if you have found that your journey with Christ has begun to dwindle, or if you've found yourself heading down these paths that actually it's kind of like in the fall that looks really good but is actually really bad for us. If you find yourself not saying, I have decided to follow Jesus and it is affecting and impacting every single thing in my life, then my prophetic role and word to you is return before it's too late. Because the promise is, if we turn to God and we endure to the end, we get God's perfect plan again. So Zechariah and all the other prophets' invitation is twofold. It's to return to the Lord, and it's to, number two, repent of your sin. Those are words that we don't hear a lot in our world today because we've gotten into this correctness and this mediocrity, even in the church, where we don't call it out and we don't help people to move away from the sin in their lives, to say no to the sin in their life that is separating them from Christ and from his community. But we have to repent of our sin. Zechariah says, don't be like your ancestors. If he was writing it today, I think he would say, don't be like everybody else. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophet said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Turn from your evil ways. That's a powerful statement too, right? You know the problem with that one? Is that we've made things so mediocre that we won't even call it evil anymore. We just call it a proclivity. Or we just call it, oh, this is just a little wayward. No, it's not. God says, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's not a middle in there. We're either for him or we're against him. And so the prophets called us to repent of our sin. Don't be like everybody else. Turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Now, how do we know what the evil practices are? He tells us. It actually doesn't take a lot to figure it out. But the problem, I'm choosing that word carefully, the problem with God's word is we like doing some of our evil practices. And so when we look in here and it says, and stop lying. Oh, but I only do white lies. Sorry, that counts. Don't cheat or steal or don't allow anything. Here's one. Don't allow anything in your heart to have a greater position than the Lord. We all get busted on that one, don't we? But what we got to make sure we do is we don't slough it off too easily, right? Which we're all so prone to do. It's like, no. Like, return and repent of that. Turn from your sin, make a lifestyle U-turn, and turn to God to receive his grace. Again, what do we say? It's like, he's right there. That we don't have to go searching for God. We just got to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, and it's like, boom, he's right there. And so we get to Zechariah. And we get to yet this other prophet that God has called to get his people to return and to repent. Yet another prophet who God has called out to say, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on back to me. Because God's people were living in what we refer to as the diaspora. They were all over the Near Eastern world. Lots and lots and lots of them were in the outskirts of Babylon. Because God's people had been overtaken by many world powers. And God had actually allowed it. We call it discipline. Where God's like, you know what, I've told you what to do, and I'm doing my best to hold on here, but if you won't listen to me, then discipline's going to come, right? It's like we as parents, how often do we go? It's like, okay, I'm telling you that's not a good choice, but you're reaching the age where you have to decide for yourself. But I'm here, and I'm trying everything I can to be like, okay, like that way, that's not good for you. And that's what God's people had done. And so God is trying to call them back, call them back, call them back. God has used the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. And now God is calling them back. Because what God is doing is he's giving them a picture and a promise of restoration. This third vision, so Zechariah in one night gets 8 visions. An angel takes him on this visionary journey and gives him 8 visions to share with the people of God. With a very specific task, as I alluded to right at the beginning, that quote from Bill Arnold, with a very specific task, God has a message for them. And when we get to this third vision, what we see here is this amazing, spectacular picture and a promise of what happens when God's people turn back. And what we get is God's perfect plan again. So we're going to read really quickly, Zechariah 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to lift out a couple points for you, but here's what I want you to get today. God still has a perfect plan for everyone. And that perfect plan is a right relationship with him. And it's that picture from the very beginning that I shared with you, and we're going to talk about what happens there. But let's read what this third vision that Zechariah is going to share with us. So Zechariah 2, verses 1 through 13. When I looked again, I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. Where are you going? I asked. He replied, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide and how long it is. Then the angel who was with me went to meet a second angel who was coming toward him. The other angel said, hurry and say to the young man, Jerusalem, I love this one, Jerusalem will someday be so full of people and livestock that there won't be room enough for everyone. Many will live outside the city walls. Then I myself will be a protective wall of fire around Jerusalem, says the Lord, and I will be the glory inside the city. The Lord says, come away. Flee from Babylon in the land of the north, for I have scattered you to the four winds. Again, what God had done is God had allowed the Babylonians to enact his discipline upon him. And when Cyrus issues this edict that the people of God can come home back to the land that God had for them, back to the place to rebuild the temple where his presence was supposed to be, there were a whole bunch that chose, no. They were so comfortable in captivity that they chose to stay. Okay, we could spend hours talking about that one, because how many of us are so comfortable in the captivity of our sin that we choose not to change? That's what was happening. So the prophet's saying, flee from Babylon in the land of the north, for I've scattered you to the four winds. Come away, people of Zion, you who are exiled in Babylon. So it's this bullhorn announcement to the people of God. And our prophet is using Jerusalem, he's using Israel, he's using Zion. All of those are like the people of God. Come on, come home. After a period of glory, the Lord of heaven's army sent me against the nations who plundered you. For he said, anyone who harms my most precious possession. Do you know who that is? That's you and me. That's us. God's most precious possession. Actually, Ephesians 2 says that we are God's masterpieces. You're a masterpiece of the Creator. Another sermon. I've had a lot of coffee today. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. The Lord says, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. God's saying, I'm coming home. Many nations will join them. I love this one too. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies sent me to you. The land of Judah will be the Lord's special possession in the Holy Land, and will once again choose Jerusalem to be his own city. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling. Isn't that a great expression? The Lord is springing into action from his house, and he's coming. And so what Zechariah is doing is he is giving us this picture and a promise of not only the already not yet, but he's also beginning to give us a picture of much later in time when the perfect plan of God is completely restored. Because that's what Revelation 20 and 21 tells us, is that the garden is going to get restored at some point. We don't know when, and don't try to date it because you can't. And so this picture of restoration and this promise takes the perfect plan and fixes where Adam and Eve blew it. Because he's giving humanity the choice again. So let's hit him really fast. The restoration, the picture and the promise is that now we're going to have the redeemed people of God. The redeemed people of God. Now anyone, as we read in the New Testament, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and endures to the end is going to be saved. So it's not confined and constrained by just a certain group of people. God now says anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and endures to the end is going to be a part of my people again. And in that context, he's saying in Zechariah 2:4, Jerusalem will someday be so full of people and livestock that there won't be room enough for everyone. Many will live outside the city walls. The Lord says, come away, free from Babylon and the land of the north, for I have scattered you to the four winds. Come away, people of Zion, you who are exiled in Babylon. And then in 11, he says, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. See, what God is in the process of doing is restoring and redeeming his people. The Cliff Notes version, forgiveness and restoration, is that he's calling us home as his forgiven, redeemed, saved people. And he's saying, this is now Everyone, if you call the name of the Lord, many nations are going to do this. Now, this is important. This is important because sometimes we constrain the vision or the image of what God is doing to such a small picture and place that we think it's just this one little place, this one little piece of land on the face of the planet. And it's not. Because what we're going to see is that the redeemed people of God are going to be living in the redefined place of God. Do you know where the Holy Land is? Anywhere God's people are now. Now, there is a special place. I've been there. It's cool, historical. Get to see the places where Jesus walked and talked and did miracles and all that kind of stuff. But now, there's a redefined place of God, that it's the place where God's people are, where many nations who confess and profess the name of Christ will come. Look what it says. When I looked again, I saw a man with a measuring line in his hands. Where are you going? He asked. He replied, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide and how long it is. In other words, he's figuring out what it looked like, and then we're going to be told it's like way bigger than that, right? I myself will be a protective wall of fire around Jerusalem, says the Lord, and I will be the glory inside the city. I just have this picture of the city. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because there are 7 billion people plus on the face of the planet today. And that doesn't even cloud all the people who have come to know Christ before. So the true Holy Land is where the people of God who confess the name of Christ reside. The Lord of Judah will be the Lord's special possession in the Holy Land. The Holy Land. And he will once again choose Jerusalem, again a greater name for his people, to be his own city. So anyone who confesses and professes the name of Christ and endures to the end, we are going to live in this redefined place of God. So Zechariah's picture and promise of the redeemed people of God living in the redefined place of God are now going to dwell in the restored presence of God. See, for those people, they thought God's presence was only in the temple. But God is blowing the doors off of that. Now, he still wants his temple rebuilt because he still wants his presence to be prominent in that part of the world. But now the presence of God is not constrained to one temple. Because now, as the New Testament writers tell us, that we are the very presence. The community of faith is the very presence of the Holy Spirit. That when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. That we now dwell in this restored presence of God. It's the new Jerusalem. It's this new place where the presence of God is set free from the temple restraints and constraints. Because now God is with us wherever we are. So Zechariah says, shout and rejoice. Like, yell out, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's army has sent me to you. Do you see this perfect plan of God that Zechariah is now painting this picture? It's like he's now expanding it and like showing us again what this perfect plan of God is looking like. That it's this place where the people of God who have so messed up and who have fallen so far short and they've been in captivity in Babylon and other places of the world, that now the redeemed people of God living in the redefined place of God, dwelling in the restored presence of God, are now going to again experience a renewed peace of God. A renewed peace of God where the reign and rule of God is truly at hand. And Zechariah just puts it this way, anyone who harms my most precious possession, I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Not good news for the enemies of God. But what Zechariah is painting this picture for us is God's perfect plan is going to come to fruition one way or another. And he is calling and inviting the world to this place, into this plan, where the redeemed people of God will live in this redefined place of God, dwelling in this restored presence of God, where together we will experience this peace of God. See, the answer to everything that's wrong in our world is not political. It's theological. It's the world coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is the world receiving the invitation of God to be brought in to his perfect plan. So the good news, the spectacular news, the amazing news, the never-ending news, the news that we read in Genesis 3, 4, 5, 6, 50, the news that we read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the major prophets and the minor prophets, the news that we read in the Gospels and Paul's letters and in Acts, the news that we read in Revelation is this, that God is still restoring. So what that means is, if you're not dead, God's not done. And you have a chance. You have actually more than a chance. You have an invitation for you to become the redeemed person of God, living in this redefined place of God wherever you are, dwelling in this restored presence of God, knowing that God is with us and experiencing the renewed peace of God. See, because the Bible's clear. It says in this world, you're gonna have troubles. And I can tell you, as a pastor who has walked the journey of difficulty with so many people, that if you're part of this perfect plan of God, it's different for you. It really is. That God is still in the restoring business. And if he hasn't restored you yet, he wants to. Because you, no matter where you've been or what you've done, no matter the stuff that you've done or the life that you're currently living, you are God's masterpiece. And he wants you back. And so the invitation he makes clear that he will restore you if you will respond to the invitation.